Joy come in, and I've got some good friends here, and some I've travelled with to Africa. Graham, great privilege that was, experiencing his international travel experience. But, you know, I trust you're... Are we okay for sound? It sounds a bit echo anyway. You all right?
Can everybody hear?
You can all hear me.
Not too loud.
Not too loud, not too quiet. Okay. I've got a subject I want to consider with you this morning, and you'll find it in the book of James. James grew up with the Lord Jesus in family life. You may remember, if you read your Gospels, that on one occasion the family were gathered outside the house, Matthew 13. And Jesus makes a comment, and he says to this people around him, looking at his disciples, "These are my family." And of course, the four mentioned in that gathering, plus sisters — we don't know how many sisters he might have had, but we know he had four brothers — was James. It's interesting, isn't it? These people grew up without knowing Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, I'm absolutely astounded that people can grow up with Jesus around and not realize who he is. And of course, the disciples themselves didn't really believe until he was risen from the dead. And then they didn't really get into it until he filled them with the Spirit. And if you're having trouble getting hold of this reality of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Otherwise, you'll be battling with it all your lives. And James shares with us this life of faith. Some wonderful things to say about it. But before I start, I'd like to read a story. I borrowed it out of a book called How to Pray by Peter Gregg. And he says this: our English word pray comes from the Latin word precarious. We pray because life is precarious. Anyway, in a small Texas town, a bar owner applied for permission to extend his premises, but members of the local Baptist church were staunchly opposed to his plans and launched a ferocious campaign with protests, press releases, petitions, and even prayer meetings. Planning permission was granted, however, and building work began. The Christians felt bitterly disappointed until the week before the grand opening, when a lightning bolt struck the bar and it was burned to the ground. The church folk were beside themselves with joy. Their prayers had been answered. Their cause had been vindicated. And so the furious bar owner decided to sue the church on the grounds that it was ultimately responsible for the material demise of his livelihood, whether through direct or indirect actions or means. Suddenly, everyone changed their tune pretty quickly. All those who had been trumpeting a miracle days before now rose up as one to deny all culpability. The case made its way to court, where a judge surveyed the brief. He said, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this," he sighed. "We appear to have a publican who passionately desires in the power of prayer, and an entire congregation that has lost its faith in prayer." The prayer of faith. Now, James has a lot to say about faith. In fact, he mentions the subject 16 times in his short letter. That's why, you know, we say, how long's a piece of string, you know. he comes to this wonderful conclusion. I don't know what you do when you read books, but you know, sometimes we look at the end to see where it's going. And of course, this is where it's going. And we find it in chapter 5. And he says this in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. In verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another. Right? So you've got one, you've got you, if you're suffering. You know, suffering means pressure. You get the picture of suffering. In the old days, if they wanted to torture someone, they would lay him out on the ground. Probably seen this in your Red Indian movies. Pin their arms and put a great big boulder on their chest so they suffocate to death. Pressure. Suffering. You know, difficulty. You know, life stresses. Could be anything, couldn't it? Could be the neighbour next door. Could be the person that you work with. You know, sometimes people, you know, tell stories, don't they, of people they work with, and, you know, you're in a nice little job and it's a lot of nice people in the office, and then suddenly they get a new manager and there's a tyrant. And it's tough and difficult. And, you know, they've obviously got something against you because you're a Christian, so they make life difficult for you. You know, difficult people. Some people live with difficult people. Stress. Anyway, one day this man decided at the end of one day that he'd pray about this situation. So he went over to the desk and he just walked round it like this and prayed, Lord, resolve this situation, resolve this situation. Went home next morning. They're all sitting there doing their work. This poor person comes in, gets a box out, brings a box in, gets everything out of his drawer, and never seen again. Prayer of faith. Sickness, of course, another big mystery in life, as we know. But there is an answer. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. Sin. I love this because he talks about pray for one another that you may be healed in the context of sin in your life. You see, there are worse things than sickness. It's separation from God. Jesus came into the world to save those who were in sin. And he mentions this man Elijah. Elijah's a great character. I've been in the church I'm attending now. I've been asked to take a couple of subjects in the life of Elijah. Find him an inspiration. God is my God. That's what Elijah. And James comments on him here. Says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Read his life. Yeah, there was times when he was dynamic. There were times when he was fleeing for his life because some woman told him that if he wasn't dead by tomorrow, she'd eat her hat. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Have you read his story? He prayed. He said to Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 17, it's not going to rain for 3 years. That was his prayer. It was the prayer of faith. And it didn't rain for nearly 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. Well, that was a spectacular prayer meeting, wasn't it? He was up the mountain, Mount Carmel, with 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of Jezebel doing business with God. And at the evening sacrifice, we read, after they had spent all day praying, well, praying to their God anyway, their God Baal, got the altar, put the animal on it, got them to flood it with water. Have you seen the floods in Spain? Unbelievable. Just like that, sort of a bit of rain, and, well, what's it, about 30 inches or something. And cars have been flooded off the motorways. Amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine a fire coming on an offering that's been saturated in water? Of course, it's the prayer of faith. See, when God wants to do it, he'll do it. And he prayed again and he said, one, let fire come down. He who is God will answer by fire. And it's done. The offerings. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. But of course, that's the conclusion to my message this morning. But of course, if you go back in the book of James, you find some keys. And the first one we find in the first chapter. My brethren, he says in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, now this is where he begins. How do you begin when a difficulty comes? What's your immediate response? It's challenging. I in our church in Bexhill, where I go, there are a lot of elderly people. I'm one of the youngsters. 250 we are in our congregation. And there's some wonderful people there, and there's a lovely man and his wife, been going to the church since they were 6. He's now 86. Okay? Lovely couple, godly man, discovered his wife had blood cancer. He said to me a few weeks ago, he said, I think God has forsaken me. Challenge. Of course, God has not forsaken him. But he was faced with this life that he'd been living for 65 years, married. Lovely, lovely lady. And she's having to handle this shock in their lives. But guess what? They're getting through it. And they're going on. She's a joy. She's going to realize She hasn't got rid of it yet. At 85, maybe she won't. But you know, when you face these real issues, count it all joy when you fall into divers. Do you want this life of faith? Well, here's where you begin. You've got to be those people that really do respond as God wants you to run. Let me read it on. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, perseverance. See, patience is the ability to endure difficulty without complaint. I believe as Christians we shouldn't complain about anything. That's what I believe. I just have to put it into practice. Because I believe it's true. I don't believe that our lives are just left to live. I believe God's in control of our lives. Remember Job? And everything that happened to him in that day, four tremendous happenings. He lost everything in a day. His family, his wealth, and everything. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. In all he said, he did not once curse God. His wife had a go at him, you know, curse God and die, she said. And his answer was, you speak as one of those silly women. That's what he said. If you said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If we go on to the next book in our Bibles, which is Peter, he says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, in verse 3 of the first chapter, again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay. What does Romans tell us? I trust you might have got to chapter 5 now with Les sharing, or maybe not. You know that we're justified by faith, and we receive. Let me read it to you. It's when you get old, your memory starts to fade you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Genuine, Peter talks about it, genuine faith. And genuine because in verse 7, back in Peter I am now, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because we want to live in relationship with him. We want to know his presence. And you know, some of us have been privileged in seasons where we've known God in such a measure that we've been overwhelmed by his presence. Some of us probably have just been too unwilling to get up off the floor from having our faces before God. God's presence is unbelievable. So that's the first thing about this faith. It's real faith, it's genuine faith. And the second thing we read about it in the second chapter, it's common. Now, when we think about this word common, we might think that it's, you know, common. But, of course, in the Bible sense, it means this word, Greek word called koinonia, which is in fellowship. It's relational. It's available to every one of us. When Paul shares his testimony in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. And of course, he reminds us in Ephesians that we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Everything I'm sharing with you this morning is God's gift to us. You haven't got to work at it. You haven't got to slave over it. You haven't got to sweat over it. You've just got to receive it. It's God's gift. In fact, everything God gives us is gift. Just knowing the secrets of it all. Common. We have a little place that we drive when we drive out of Bexhill. It's called Little Common. And I tell you this, it's certainly not common down there. You know, you're up, well, probably if you're in Epsom, it's not common up here, is it? Eh? It's, I'm going to read that little statement in the Acts of the Apostles. It says, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, Jesus is speaking to us this morning, and he's saying to you, everything I have is yours. Everything I have, Jesus speaking. It's like me saying to you, you know, if you pop down and see me in my house, I'll give it to you. No, really? But just, that's the heart of Jesus, isn't it? These people had that life. They shared it. And of course, Peter, when he talks in his second letter, makes this statement. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God our Saviour Jesus Christ. So if we're thinking about this prayer of faith, we have to realise that it's real faith, it can be tested, it's common faith, it's available to every one of us. Third thing we note in the book of James, in the second chapter, we go down, that it works. Here's James again. He says this, what does it profit, my brethren, verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So how does it work? Well, it's simple. Okay? You hear and you speak. You hear what Jesus says to you, and you speak what he says. Does that sound difficult? Well, you say, yes, it does, because how do I hear? Well, if you go back into the first chapter, it says this, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Have you ever been in a meeting? Yeah, this is an open meeting, I guess, and apparently, according to 1 Corinthians 14, all open meetings, you come to church, and it says everyone has. In the church I go to, that's not true, because one person has, and he's the one that stands at the front. And sometimes I stand there, and I'm privileged to do so. But in this kind of meeting, everyone has. And it's interesting, if you are a speaker, and sometimes I go in a meeting, and this illustrates it for me, that I've come to preach on Philippians 3, we'll say. And someone over there, who hasn't got a clue what I'm going to say, picks up their Bible and reads Philippians 3. Exactly the same passage that I'm going to speak on. Isn't that encouraging? You see, ministry is simply obeying what God tells you to say. You might know why you're saying it. One of my good friends, not alive now, but his name is Smith Wigglesworth. He was asked to go and visit. He was in Belfast at the time, and somebody said to him, are you free to do some visiting, Smith? So he said, yes. He was a Bradford plumber by trade. Got baptised in the Spirit about when he was 49. And his wife wouldn't let him preach until he was baptised in the Spirit. She was quite a character, wasn't she? When she died, he prayed for her to be raised from the dead, and she was. And she told him off. Told him to mind his own business. You see, we shouldn't be afraid of going to heaven, you know. So many people are desperate to stay on this earth, but heaven's a wonderful place. Anyway, she wanted to go to heaven. She didn't want to stay on this earth anymore. But he was asked to go and visit late. Anyway, he went to see this lady. She was on her death's on death's door, we'll say. Couldn't speak. Just gasping for every breath that she was breathing. And so he couldn't have a conversation with her, you know, like say, what's the matter? How can I pray for you? So he sat down and he said, Lord, what shall I say? And the Lord said, read Isaiah 53. So God opened his Bible and he began to read. When he got down to verse 6, which you know is, by his stripes we are healed, she burst into life. She said, I'm healed! And then she told her story. She said, oh, I think she was doing some vacuuming. It must be a very dangerous job, vacuuming. Anyway, and she said, something happened to my heart, and she said, and it's terminal and nothing they can do about it. And she said, I was just getting worse and worse. And she said, anyway, yesterday, God showed me that you would come and visit me today. She said, I saw that you sat on that seat. I saw that you read Isaiah 53. And I saw when I got to verse 6, I was going to be healed. she was instantly healed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is not difficult. You know, we had a conversation in the car coming up, because it what little way to come from South Coast, about hearing God. How do you know it's God? How do you know it's not something else? Well, you know, I believe that God wants us to cultivate a relationship with him. And we do that by spending time with him and listening and obeying the little things that he says. You see, you don't start off by raising the dead. Although in Nigeria, Benson Edehouse started off his pastoral life by raising a boy in the marketplace. Most of us, we grow and we learn and we develop and we live a life. See, what Jesus is looking for is Jesus in our lives. He wants us to be who he is so that we can be like he is in this world. So it's important how we live. So if the first key is hearing, what's the second key? Is speaking. Now speaking can either build someone or destroy them. I've met many young people in my pastoral life who have been destroyed even before they got out of their homes as kids. I invited a lady to come and stay with us for a week in my early days. I think I still would have invited her. She would spend 3 months in a mental institution. Thank you. Hospital. And 3 months out. When she got really bad, she used to shake from head to foot all the time. All the time. I was so... Well, I don't say sorry for her, but I just knew God could do something for her. She had a little kid and, you know, it was so tragic to see her life ruined. So I invited her to come and stay with me. Not that we were doing very well at the beginning, because one day she was lying on the floor not breathing. And that was quite a challenge. I just didn't know what to pray. I just said, Lord, help me. And she opened her eyes and got up. It was amazing. Anyway, she kept doing it and finished up in hospital. Gave her 48 hours to live. My story is a bit different from France. You want to check out. I compact everything in sort of, it happened yesterday. Anyway, she found Jesus in hospital, in crisis. Prayer of faith to save the sick. And she was well. Signed off at the mental home, hospital. But at the end of her notes, this woman is a miracle. You know, God still does miracles. God will do a miracle for you. Because he is the God of miracles. One thing we mustn't do with God is determine what he must do for us. We must ask God to do what he wants to do for us. But what's the key? Speaking. The prayer of faith. Interesting, isn't it? In chapter 3, he talks a lot about the tongue. He said, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Said in verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. see how great a forest fire kindles. This woman's situation was because her mother would tell her when she was a kid, I don't like you, I don't want you. That was the root issue of her problem, rejection, a word. You know, there are people today who are devastated by just a conversation. Conversations in churches. Certainly conversations in the world. Speak only that which God gives you to say. No man can tame the tongue. But you see, God wants to use the tongue to save people's lives. And so time is nearly out. We go back to chapter 5. Let's ask the questions that he asks. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Father, I want to learn. I want to grow through these difficulties. Make me a man or a woman who's able to handle the difficulties and pressures of life. Anyone sick? Oh, there are elders among you. They will pray for you with oil in the name of the Lord. Anyone committed sins? Are you forgiven of all your sins? Well, Jesus said, and it was quoted to us in Francis' prayer, he forgets them no more. Do you remember them? And there's one final thing he mentions, and it was in our story this morning. It was the little boy who gave an elderly lady a piece of paper. Brethren, he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the errors of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? To pray that God will save someone. Passing on a piece of paper saved that woman. Sometimes we don't know what to say for as we ought. But you know, we can save people. Let me read you another story. I've only got two stories in my pocket. This young man was at college. Anybody at college? No? They're all in their own groups. But he had a... Christian friend had a young friend who was training to be an Olympic diver. And he'd share with him about the things of God. Just in ordinary ways, as we do, just chatting and sharing. And it says the young man who had been raised as an atheist was training to be an Olympic diver. The only religious influence in his life came from his outspoken Christian friend. The young diver never really paid much attention to his friend's sermons, but when he heard them often. One night, the diver went to the indoor pool at the college he attended. The lights were all off, but as the pool had big skylights and the moon was bright, there were plenty of light to practice by. The young man climbed up to the highest diving board, and as he turned his back on the pool at the edge, there was plenty of light because the moon was bright. and extended his arms out, he saw his shadow on the wall. The shadow of his body was in the shape of a cross. Instead of diving, he knelt down and asked God to come into his life. As the young man stood, a maintenance man walked in and turned the lights on. The pool had been drained for repairs. Save a soul from death. Father, we do thank you this morning that we can have that word and convert it into the prayer of faith. Lord, for those who are in difficulty, those who are sick, those who are in sin, and those who don't even know you, thank you, Lord, that there is no other way in which men and women can be saved except by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that light lives and transforms lives and will continue to transform ours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.